Thanks for tuning into Conversations About Meaningful Things, the podcast where we dig into life, faith, and all the important questions. In a world that can feel isolating sometimes, we want to encourage you that you're not alone, that God loves you and isn't afraid of your questions. And that's the purpose of this podcast. In our time together, you can expect real talk, genuine interviews, and probably a few laughs along the way. Our hope is as you connect, you feel seen, loved, and encouraged as you take steps in your faith journey. So settle in and let's dive into the conversation. We're so happy to have you along. Well, hello, welcome again to another episode of Conversations About Meaningful Things. I'm Alex, one of our hosts here, joined as almost always, my co-host, Steve.
Almost. Yeah. You said Alex one, and I thought, like, we don't have an Alex two, but one of the hosts. Yes, my name is Steve. I am one of the other hosts.
Yes.
And good to see you, Alex. How you doing?
I'm doing well, man. It's so good to see you.
Yeah.
We're not alone in the studio today, though.
What?
Yeah.
That sounds so ominous.
There's another voice. It is awesome and so good, as always, to be joined again by Hank, our executive pastor here at Victor Community Church.
Hey, Hank.
Hello, good to see you, Hank. It's good to see you. Good to be here.
Thanks for joining in again.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, man. Well, we'll get right to it because we were talking before the episode started that we're going to have a hard time staying at 30 minutes today.
Sometimes you just get rolling.
And maybe we'll go over, who knows.
Part two.
Yeah, or we'll split this into a part two. But Hank, I asked you to come on today for a specific reason because we're going to be talking about something that I know is close to your heart. I know all three of us, we've had conversations around this, but really wanted to talk today and just bring you in as listeners on loving the least of these in our society.
Where do you get that from? What do you mean the least of
these? The least of these. Who are those people? That's our question for today. So if you guys are cool, I actually wanted to open up with kind of where this concept comes from and maybe dial into, is this something that was for a specific time thing, or is this still something that we as believers are kind of supposed to be about? So Matthew chapter 25, I just want to pull that up. It's interesting. This kind of comes in the throes of Jesus kind of pinpointing these conversations with his disciples about kind of being aware of what's to come in the end. And kind of in the midst of this, he says this. So chapter 25, verse 31, we'll start there. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed in my Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Then this is the part that kind of scares me, honestly. "Then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, those who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So, wow, like Jesus kind of seems like he's being kind of heavy-handed here. But how do we unpack that? What's Let's talk about that.
Well, a couple of things. You said, you know, he said this long ago, right? This was said when he was on earth in his ministry.
Yeah.
But it's not exclusive to the first century believers, those who were following Jesus at the time, because it says this happens at the end of the time. He gathers all nations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we're not just talking about, those in the Middle East in first century.
Right.
Right. So it's universal to all people. It's not something that's what we would look at and go, oh, well, that was just for back then. We don't need to worry about that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It should give us pause, especially like you said, the last part of the scripture you're reading there. It's not just what you're doing. It's what are you not doing?
Right.
And so when I think of the least of these, it's a big category.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So why then? Because I mean, I'll play devil's advocate. Well, I thought all I'm supposed to do is believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven one day. Like, what does that have to do with clothing people and feeding the hungry and visiting people in prison? Like, why the distinction? Why isn't just believing Jesus enough?
We're also called to share Christ with others, and that person who's sitting over sitting on the streets, cold, wet.
Yeah.
And I walk up to them. There's scripture that says what I'm about to say, right? Mm. That I don't just walk up to you and you're starving, and wet and cold, and say, "Hey, do you know about Jesus?
Yeah.
Jesus can change your life. Good luck with that.
Yeah.
And let me pray for you." And or do we take the time and say, "Hey, I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus right now," and take the time, and that's a tough one. Is you're opening yourself up, you're complicating your life, right? When you take those next steps and you clothe someone and you feed someone, it's in our busy American Christian life, we fill our time with lots of things that, that maybe aren't quite as important. And we need to stop and take the one thing that is the most valuable thing that we all have 24 hours, right, in the day.
Yeah.
And so we can all take that time.
Yeah. Like James says in his epistle, that faith without works is dead. I wonder, do you guys think this is kind of what he's talking about?
Well, I think you asked the question, I thought I just had to believe in Jesus, right? I thought that was enough.
Yeah.
And You're right and you're wrong, I guess. Or the person that says that is right and they're wrong.
Yeah.
Yes, coming to Jesus is that simple, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the invitation of Jesus was never, can you intellectually agree with me?
Mm-hmm.
That kind of belief.
Yeah.
His invitation was always follow me.
Yeah.
And so if we're truly following Jesus, then we're going to be doing the things that Jesus is doing, right? It's literally follow the leader. We all played that as a little kid. Sometimes we play it as adults with our kids, and we understand the concept is I'm going to walk in the same steps and do the same things that the leader's doing. So if Jesus has invited us into a relationship where we're following him, which is exactly what first century disciples did, they literally followed him because he was literally there. Then I think the natural outgrowth of following Jesus is doing the things that Jesus is about, doing the things that Jesus would want us to do. And so that includes these things.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting that he says in that parable, you didn't do this for me, or you did do this for me. Mm-hmm. And people are like, oh, but if it was you, we would have. And recognizing that, but Jesus gives us opportunity that aren't just him. It's how we live out following him in our relationship with other people. So, I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind that, I don't think Jesus is saying this is the way to salvation.
Yeah.
But I think what he's saying is it's a absolutely natural outgrowth and expectation of those that are saved.
Yeah.
That's the way you will interact with the world around you.
Yeah.
And there's plenty of secular non-Christian organizations that buy into providing helps.
Right.
But it's just a piece of the help that the person actually needs and not the faith component, the spiritual aspect as well.
And Jesus did the same. Like if we think like, well, I just have to believe in Jesus. Okay. But there were times where, he wanted to share the message with somebody or even a large group of people, but they were hungry. Yeah. So he fed them miraculously. Yeah. Yes. He did. There was a, you know, he met with a woman who was probably in her town, one of the least of these, and he met her at a well, and they talked about providing water and living water. And so, you know, we can't take that out of the ministry of Jesus and say, well, I don't have to do that, because it's exactly what he did. Mm-hmm. But as you said, Hank, it wasn't just a kind of a social justice thing where let me just provide here. Yep. Let me give you a loaf of bread and hope that helps. Yeah. That's part of the caring in totality for a person, which includes, I don't want to say first and foremost, but it includes as a priority, the spiritual aspect of, of who we are.
The why we're, what motivates us to serve and help. And it's not just the good feelings I get from providing somebody a clean set of clothes or or something.
Right.
It's looking at that person that we are helping as a child of God, as an eternal, they have a place in eternity somewhere.
Yeah. Right? So if I'm really motivated by this conversation, do I need to like run out to the streets of my city and find the homeless people and start a homeless ministry, or where does that point of interaction come from? Like when Jesus said you did or didn't do this, where should we be looking for those opportunities?
Yeah.
I think the practical application there of it is, Alex and I talked earlier in the week about something that happened when I was serving in West Virginia. It's most people realize West Virginia is not the wealthiest state, and the people there, there's a lot of struggles financially, and so we as a church made a priority to provide food. We partnered with food banks, and we would have food distributions. And as I was recruiting volunteers, it just kind of happened that Veterans Day was around the corner, and so. There were a couple people in the congregation that that I was directed to that I didn't know because they weren't around. In getting to know them and finding these people, these one particular guy had such a heart to serve, but he, because of PTSD and things, could not physically go into the building. He was just really, really struggled with that. And so it was kind of interesting. He might have been considered one of the least of these, but he also had a heart to help other least of these.
Yeah.
And so we got together, and he was amazing. He had, former CIA, had been in the Marine Corps for a long time, served in a lot of very, very dangerous places. But logistics was his thing, and so he and I worked together, and we had it dialed in, this food distribution. And it started out with just, the semi-truck would come and the cars would be funneled through and people would get their food. And where it developed was one day I see there's a camper parked in the parking lot where we're about to stage all this food overnight. He had means, and so he wanted to make sure that nobody was left out and things were organized well. So this guy bought a camper and camped out the night before our distributions to make sure things were organized. Wow. And then I mentioned, wow, I wish we had some cones. And so the next time I show up for the food distribution, there's about 50 cones all through the parking lot making lanes and things. And so it wasn't just those contributions. He was there physically and able to serve, and served in an amazing way in the way that he could serve. And so, and again, that was a member of our congregation that most people wouldn't know.
Yeah. Is it fair to say, even using that example, that, the folks, and maybe it's not an absolute category that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the least of these, but anyone could fall into being one of the least of these at any turn in our daily lives.
I think so. I think we think sometimes of the guy on the street or the homeless person as the least of these, and that's not untrue. But I feel like we have members of our congregation that if we're not careful, would be the least of these in a category. Mm. You know, they may struggle in ways that aren't readily apparent. And so I think our job is to look for that.
Well, that maybe brings up a good question.
Yeah.
What would categorize someone as the least of these?
Yeah.
And my thought on that is any number of things.
Yeah.
And maybe if I look at it a slightly different way, rather than trying to categorize someone as the least of these, maybe the question is, where is there a need that exists around me? It could be a relational need, like somebody just needs someone to help them. It could be a financial need. It could be some of the things that specifically Jesus talks about in the parable. They need, you know, basic items, food, clothing, those types of things.
Yeah.
But I think if we think about it in our lives today, here we are in, you know, the 21st century, and it may be just a recognition of needs that exist around us and how we have the opportunity to respond to those needs.
Yeah.
And the cool thing about that is my experience is going to be unique, right? Like I may happen to see a person or interact with a person that nobody else does and others do the same.
Yeah.
And so I think that's part of, honestly, part of God's plan of how all those needs get met, rather than, well, there's some big single clearinghouse of assistance that happens.
Yep.
I think the economy of the kingdom is that we're all helping each other.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
that's kind of the way I look at that anyway.
Yeah. I love that definition, Steve. My mind even goes to like the word vulnerable or under-resourced. Like who are the people in our society that are the most vulnerable, to not have basic needs met? Like I think, you know, the single parent, the special needs, community, the ones that are struggling, just to get by. In fact, I just looked up, this morning, just our statistic for Ontario County and food insecurity. We have in our county right now, 3,500 individual kids that are food insecure today. You know, that is, and it's not the highest number in the state, or the country, but that represents 3,500 kids that are going to go to sleep tonight wondering if they're going to have food in their belly or not. Like, and that's one of those things. I read that and my heart just sinks and goes, that shouldn't be a reality. And yet, you know, we can't do everything, right? But I love, you know, I think to your point, Steve, as we're thinking about this, like who are the least of these in my sphere? I can't solve all the problems, but who around me is most vulnerable and how can I help? And I think, you know, some of the examples that I see here at our church, we have so many people that are involved with our local food cupboard that give time and money to serving our community, and loving on people, meeting a physical need, but also having opportunities to share, the gospel. And it's things like that. Again, I think if we stop and really think about who is in my sphere and give some time to actually stepping into that, like we can make a huge impact, but it's more than just like, yay, I did some cool social justice thing, but I'm actually living out the gospel in my life to those around me.
Yeah. And we think about our, you know, our, I don't know if the spiritual activity is a right term or not, but James talks about that and he talks about religion that God accepts as like pure, it's faultless, like it's all good. We might put it that way for your paraphrase. And instead of the word religion, I think maybe what we're really talking about is our spiritual activity. Like what are the things that we do? And he says, look after orphans and widows in their need.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So if, again, are we responding to the needs around us? If we know, you know, a family or doesn't have a, you know, a father figure, but so maybe they need some help around with certain things, or a widow who struggles understanding what she needs to do financially and, you know, to come alongside her, or maybe just has needs there. So, you know, there's those opportunities. And I think, you know, scripture, God reinforces that Mm-hmm. These are good things. Mm-hmm. These are things he would want us to do.
Yeah. And kind of circling back to, you know, the practical application, you know, what do I need to, you know, to quit my job and go work for the Red Cross? Or, you know, do I need to, maybe already work for the Red Cross. Good for you. But, you know, do I need to quit my, my secular job and go and work, in ministry and leave everything behind? Well, possibly, but probably not. You know, God has put you in a position, and I don't think we have to look very far to see the least of these, but I do think we have to open our eyes. Mm-hmm. And the start point may not be something huge. It may not be that I go and agree to work at the food cupboard every week. That I'm, you know, you don't want to start out at full blast and then in struggle. It could be as simple as when you go to the grocery store and you're going through the aisles, and maybe you grab an extra can or two, and you're showing your kids. And being able to teach your kids compassion and being able to talk about the least of these. And you grab a couple extra cans as you're going through the grocery store, and you take them, you know, physically, and you're showing, you're teaching your kids, you're being the hands and feet of Jesus, even if it's not you directly giving that can to a family.
Yeah.
Maybe the next step is that you agree to a little bit bigger, a little bit, you know, a day, maybe they have a packing day at the food cupboard and you can go there.
Yeah.
But starting small is usually a good idea.
Yeah. You know, we ask the question, you know, do I just need to, you know, turn my life upside down, quit this and just go do that? Mm-hmm. I mean, for some people that answer is yes, but not for everybody. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, if that's a question you're considering, the answer needs to come from the one you're following.
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. If you're going to follow the leader, ask the leader if that's where we're headed.
Yeah.
I remember a friend of mine who had a very impactful ministry in the inner city, and some folks would tell me, folks would come up to him and say, oh, I want to have a big, impactful ministry to the homeless as well. What, you know, how do I do that? And he said, well, it's pretty simple. Go to the grocery store, get a bag of groceries, and go find a homeless person.
Exactly.
Like, but we tend to think of the big thing, right?
Yep. Yeah.
And I think that's at the heart of the parable Jesus was telling. Mm-hmm. Was you? I needed clothes, and you gave me clothes.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
I was hungry, and you gave me food.
Yeah.
Like that. That's it. And so while we're not here trying to say you need to quit your job and sell everything and go do this, or you don't need to do that, I think what we're saying is, how does this principle apply to your life in particular?
Yeah.
And I think you know, Hank, your encouragement to start small, start with what's in front of you, is so good, because you can't, even if God's calling you to something that's big and dramatic like that, generally you don't start at that spot.
Yeah.
Yep.
Whether it's the end of the road is a big thing, or it's
right.
just still a small, consistent thing.
Yeah.
The start of the road's pretty much the same.
It's always funny. You know, we think of my mind goes to like music stars that, you know, the new artist with the new CD, the up and coming, and you look back and they've been doing it for 20 years.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, like Tim Tebow Foundation, it didn't start, you know, it started when he and his mom helped out, volunteered at, you know, a crisis pregnancy center, you know, when he was in high school. Not after he went in the, you know, his college championships and NFL.
Yeah. Maybe a good question to consider is, you know, man, it sounds like one more thing I've got to do. For folks who, at least in our Western culture, seem to be very busy and packed, and like, how do I fit one more thing in? Yeah. What do you guys think? What would you say to the person that says that?
I think the question that rattles through my mind is, are we really being the church if our neighborhood, our community, our town isn't better in a tangible way because we're here? If I disappeared tomorrow, if our church ceased to exist, would our town, would our community, would our neighborhood notice? Or would they be like, oh, well, we got some more taxable tax-free land now that we can, you know, we can put a new office building in? Or would they go, oh man, like made an impact. And I
think who's going to pick up the ball?
Yeah,
like that. You know, that question gets asked.
I think for me, like it's not another thing I need to do. It's if I call myself a follower of Christ, like it's imperative that this is just my life. And it's not because we're in ministry saying this. This is right. Like wherever our sphere of influence happens to intersect with other people's lives. If I am so concerned about my own way, my success, my that I'm blinded to the others around me. I think that's a serious problem.
So Alex, are you saying that we shouldn't look at this as that's another thing I have to do. Mm-hmm. We should look at it as should be a dynamic of who I am.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
My mind always goes back to stewardship, I guess. And so when I think of, when people say, "Oh, I don't have time," my mind goes to, "God, forgive me for all the time I waste."
Yeah,
I used to as an exercise give people a sheet, with 24-hour, 24 blocks, and like, what are you spending your time on? It's an easy thing, and we do get busy, and those are, I'm sure we fill our calendars with necessary things, obviously.
Yeah,
but I also know Netflix isn't necessary.
Well, I also think the scenario that Jesus is painting in that parable is it's just what you encounter along the way.
Absolutely.
Right? It's not like I have to create this whole other thing. Yeah. There's people around us that have needs.
A perfect example of this is I have friends who are big. They're a big baseball family. They are insanely busy, to use the overused word. And yet they have bought and got a hold of this idea of loving the least of these, where there's a lot of their son's teammates that are single parents that are struggling to get by, but they're still showing up. And the conversations that they've been able to have about the gospel, about like, hey, this mom is showing up every week, and through these conversations and just loving on her, discovering like she's barely scraping by to get groceries and being able to drop groceries off on our doorstep because of those conversations. And I think, again, arguably somebody who could use the excuse of saying, well, we're too busy to do stuff. It's like, but we're rubbing shoulders with people and using the opportunities and relationships that we've encountered to share the gospel and to, in a tangible way, meet needs. I think that's Jesus was never too busy. So we shouldn't be able to use that excuse.
Yeah, and it was along the way kind of stuff. I mean, Alex, you give great examples of who are the circles. What are the circles that put you in interaction with people, like the little league or the whatever the extra activities are? Like you mentioned, Hank, we do fill our schedules with the necessary things, right? There's certain responsibilities that we all have, and we want to be faithful and responsible with those. But along the way, there are opportunities all around us.
Just open our eyes, and it doesn't take long to find it.
Yeah,
I did want to just interject this as I know we're kind of needing to come to a close here, but when we think about this, I also, the word that comes to mind, as we think about, okay, I have some means, maybe it's time, maybe it's resources, to meet some needs. The thing that comes to mind is dignity as well. So how do you guys see, like, as we're attempting to, provide needs and help people, how do we see people as children of God that we're called to love versus a project that I need to fix? You know what I mean? I think sometimes it's easy to go, oh, well, they're the least of these, and almost in a negative connotation, like I have,
like a condescending way.
Yeah. I mean, I kind of think of it as the quintessential, I go to Africa for a week to build a house for somebody and feed some orphans. And I take my selfies with them and post them online. So I feel better about what I just did. We may have met a need, but I think sometimes we can do that more for ourselves and making ourselves feel good about the good thing we did instead of the intention that Christ is actually calling us to.
And I think when we serve in that way and we are genuinely being like the sheep that he talks about,
yeah,
that should be a good feeling. Let's not let's not say like, yeah, oh, it's bad to feel good about something.
No, for sure.
But if that's our motivation, then correct, then that's a different issue.
Yeah.
I think, you know, we need to not think too highly of ourselves. You talk, yeah, about dignity, like, well, I'm way more dignified than this person that needs my help.
Yeah.
I think we need to look at people around us and see peers. We need, mm-hmm, to see people who,
yeah,
are going through life the same way I'm going through life, and maybe, yeah, they've hit a speed bump along the way that I just haven't interacted with or encountered, yeah, and I have an opportunity to help them. And I think seeing that person and trying to get to know them a little bit, mm-hmm, like the family that, you know, leaves a bag of groceries, they don't do that to just strangers, right? They're not just picking random houses, and it's because they know the person,
yeah,
and they see them as a person.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important. So maybe, you know, you see a person in need, and maybe it's not just, okay, well, here's a bag of groceries, see ya. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's, well, hey, tell me your story. How, you, yeah, know, like, what's going on? What, yeah, what would help you the most? I care about
that's
you.
Huge.
Those kinds of interactions make, yep, make a huge difference.
Yeah.
That's and great.
I completely agree. It's getting to know the person.
Yeah.
You know, if we're really wanting to help, getting to know that person as an, mm-hmm, individual, they may be the least of these, but they need to be known by somebody. They're, yeah, known by God, and we can express that to them, but, yeah, also now they are known by me. And,
yeah,
it's about relationship.
Absolutely.
Yeah, bring them closer.
Someone used the word hands and feet of Jesus, yep, early in the conversation. Like, mm-hmm, how, think about the concept that, wait, God's going to meet their need, but he's going to use me to do it.
Yeah.
And I get to represent God to that person. Yeah. That's such a privilege to be, mm-hmm, able to do that. So, mm-hmm, I would just encourage you to just open the eyes a little bit more and,
yeah,
and be willing to say like, yeah, I think God will bring opportunities my way if I'm willing to act on them.
Yeah.
I think, you know, God wants those needs met. I think if we're not even interested in being part of the solution, I don't know how much we're really going to see,
yeah,
the needs around us. Yeah. But I think, yeah, when we say, hold on a second, I want to make a difference, even if it's just for one person, mm-hmm, in a very small way, yeah, I want to be able to do that. And I think God will bring that opportunity,
yeah,
by you. So I wouldn't, you know, a lot of times we say, mm-hmm, you know, if you have questions or anything, you can feel free to email us. I'm just curious, if you have a story of how, in a very simple way, you realized you were able to respond to a need and an opportunity that God brought, we'd love to hear that story.
Yes.
And so if you take, you know, 30 seconds or a minute and just shoot us an email, tell us more about a time in your life when you stepped into that opportunity, what, yep, was the outcome of that? And just give us a little bit of that. That'd be great. That's podcast@victorchurch.org. Mm-hmm. We'd love to hear from you. podcast@victorchurch.org.
Yeah.
And who knows, maybe down the line, if we,
yeah,
stumble upon this conversation again, we could share some of those stories as an encouragement to you. But thanks for taking the time to sit around the table with us for a little bit this afternoon or, mm-hmm, morning or evening, whenever you're listening. Hank, so glad you could jump in with us today.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
And Alex, we'll see you next time.
Yeah.
Everyone, have a great rest of your day.
Thanks, guys. Yeah.